Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning we're entering into our second message of our series called Always Growing. Anybody catch the series of messages called Always Growing? Is appropriately enough, isn't it time to get unstuck? And we believe that God is leading us in this season into some more divine appointments that are going to unstick us in our Christian growth. And some of us, matter of fact, this week, people had come and said to me, you know, the day before you started this series, I was saying to my spouse, I'm stuck. I feel like I'm stuck in my Christian growth. So this season is for you. We're doing this by looking at the life of Peter. We're going to pick up five episodes from the life of Peter. Because more than all of the apostles, Peter seems to be the one who finds himself stuck and having to have a divine appointment of some kind with Jesus to get unstuck. And we're looking at a rather dramatic moment this morning, as well as a dramatic moment for all of the disciples, but for Peter, where he becomes aware of his necessary need for the other disciples. In other words, we need to become aware of our need for one another. So I want you to, very quickly, we're going to go right to it. Turn with me in the Gospel of John to the beginning of Jesus' passion. This is the beginning of the whole crucifixion sequence. It's the beginning of the end, whereas the crucifixion itself is the beginning of the beginning. And so we're going to go to John chapter 13. And I want to give you this context because I think it escapes us. Jesus and his disciples are arriving at the room where they're about to take the Passover meal, the Last Supper. And Jesus arises, and the scripture says he girded himself. It means that he took his waistband, he took a large towel and stuck it into the waistband. And this means that he adopted the garb of the dress of a servant who would be welcoming people to a meal as the guests arrive. The guests, of course, are the disciples. Now, Luke 22:24 describes this very moment differently by telling us that the disciples were engaged in their perpetual fight over who was the greatest among them. And when they did this, they did it spiritually. They made themselves look really spiritual in terms of their need to be the most humble, the greatest, the whatever. And the real irony of this lies is that jealousy was flying, pretending to be spiritual. And the real irony lies in the fact that Jesus is about to institute communion, the sacrament, the practice that we're to do, that is the portal of grace for unity and the illustration of our need for one another. Okay, so Jesus' response in Luke's version of this is to declare, I am among you as one who serves you. But John unfolds the more entire episode as he describes the following scene at the Last Supper. And so I'm in John 13, beginning in verse 5. It says, then he, that is Jesus, poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Verse 6, so he comes to Peter, Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you wash my feet? And the Greek says, Lord, you, me, my feet wash? I mean, it's emphasized. This can't be. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And the word for know or realize here is not theological knowledge. It's not intellectual knowledge. It is a knowing that comes from experiencing something. And Jesus is saying that, Peter, you haven't enough experience of what I'm doing to understand what it is that I'm doing. So there's this suggestion that Peter's stuck. There's this suggestion that Peter has some growing to do, some unsticking to do. Verse 8, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Verse 8, Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Peter answered him and said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. That is, Jesus is saying, by the way, the word for part there is share. You have no share in me. You have no share with me. And so that word share means a functional part. And so Simon Peter in verse 9 says to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed, it's not the same word for wash, he who has taken a bath, he who has gone into the water, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. And then he says, but not all of you. The word bathed, as I said, is and wash are two different words. The water of washing, only the feet becomes the washing of the feet, which are dirty as a result of the journey that you're on. The feet get dirty when you walk a journey in God, verse 11. For he, that is Jesus, knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, not all of you are clean. Someone in the room has not taken a bath, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Verse 13, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. And he says, it's appropriate that I have this high standing among you. Verse 14, but if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to, and that's weak, you also must wash one another's feet. In other words, any standing, this big brouhaha is going on about their standing and their order and the pecking order among the disciples. He says, any standing that you have among one another will be confirmed by becoming low before one another. Verse 15. For I gave you an example. I've given you a show and tell that you also should do as I did. Let's just pray for a second, shall we? Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that of all these episodes that we're going to be churning through as we study the life of Peter, would you open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, and open our love for the receipt of this episode by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. All right. Now, there are a couple of components of this episode that can escape us if we're not careful. Really. And the first is the most obvious. Okay. We, 2,000 years later, we always kind of see Jesus here fulfilling some kind of liturgical or symbolic role. And of course, he's doing that. He tells them he's doing that. But it's something like the Pope does at Easter, for those of you who watch the news, as if the whole point of this is explicitly to teach humility. I think the Pope, it's a tradition that he goes into the prisons and washes the feet of the prisoners, which is okay. But see, we can lose something of the point, the whole point of foot washing in the first place if we just kind of make it liturgical. Some of the Pentecostal holiness churches do foot washing. The fellowship that I kind of entered into when I came out of the faith tradition I was in, had a foot washing kind of thing going on, and it becomes liturgical. It can be very emotional and all those kinds of things. I have a buddy who's gone on to be with the Lord. He was apostolic. He worked for Jim Baker and some other people. So he had a lot of status in the charismatic movement at the time, and he was involved in coming in as an apostolic leader to this particular Pentecostal holiness church, and all the elders were lined up in front of the church, and he was the apostolic leader, and they're going to have this foot washing, and the elders are all sitting up there, and they're crying and weeping, and it's the organs playing and all this stuff. And Bob said he was going down the row, and he's bathing as the apostolic leader, washing all of the elders' feet. Gets to the middle elder, he said, and he looked down, and this guy was kind of the gruffest of the elders. He was the most no-nonsense guy. And he said he looked down into the basin, into the pool, and he said he noticed that the elder on the top of each foot, on one foot was Mickey Mouse tattooed, and on the other foot was Minnie Mouse tattooed. And he's like, really, a poignant moment. This guy has really ticklish feet, all right? And he says, and I looked down, and he said, every time I would try to wash this guy's feet, Minnie Mouse was in a bikini, and she would go like this. And he says, I just lost it. He said, I could not stop laughing. It was just so incongruous. It was so ridiculous. So, you know, God has this way of taking things that we do and liturgizing them and kind of stripping them of the religion. Are you there? That kind of thing. The group that I belong to, I don't know how it ever got to this point, but they would have foot washing services. And the way it developed was if you had aught or you had something stuck up your nose against somebody else, then you would find them and wash their feet. So it was obvious who had aught against who in the whole congregation. And I remember being in one particular service where I'm standing there saying, you know, everybody else has like one person washing one person's feet. This one got poor guy's in there. There's a whole line of people getting up to wash this guy's feet. And I'm thinking, something ain't right about this, you know. This isn't what was supposed to be going on. But see, here's the deal I think that we miss. Here's what foot washing is firstly about. You see, the disciples were coming off the road and their feet were filthy. Yeah? And if Jesus didn't wash their feet, someone would have had to, either a servant or themselves. They wore sandals, right? Their feet were dusty and grimy and laced with camel doo-doo and donkey doo-doo and goat doo-doo and all the doo-doos that were in those ancient cities. Because very often the sewers in the ancient cities were the roads. Are you there? I mean, Port-au-Prince, Haiti, Cap-Haïtien, you know, our Haiti teams, our West African teams, get this. Like if you come back to the safe house in Haiti, man, you take off your shoes. You don't come into the terracotta tile with what you had on the street because there's all kinds of nasty stuff there. The sun dries it, it blows up, it falls down. And so that's just one of the rules of being part of the safe house in Haiti. It's the same thing here. It's the same kind of experience. You see, feet smell bad all by themselves, right? They don't need donkey doo-doo. So this was like this really unsavory task done by yourself or the lowest person on the totem pole. So you don't go to a feast with manure feet. Huh? That's the first meaning of foot washing. I get the show and tell and the humility and all that kind of stuff, but the first meaning of foot washing is filthy feet. When I was in, last year, I was in Mother Teresa's convent in Calcutta, which is in the midst of the monkey market there, which is one of the poorest neighborhoods. And this was just driven home to me because anybody who was Western and came to the convent had to leave their feet, their shoes at the door. But the nuns would come in and they wore sandals by instruction. They wore sandals, that was part of their garb. And there was a cistern and they would wash each other's feet as they came in to the convent. And this, I thought, what a picture of the first century Mediterranean. It's that kind of thing. So the first thing I want us to understand is on a journey, feet get filthy and that's appropriate. Now I understand there's a spiritual meaning to that, all kinds of lessons that we can draw from that and all of that. But at the end of the day, feet get dirty. The second thing that we notice is that in the midst of the contention that the disciples have with one another as to who is the greater, who is the most spiritual, we don't know whose feet were washed first and whose feet were washed second. But we do know that it was not Peter. Huh? And Peter was stuck in the middle of the pack. Just what I wonder, wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus first washed Judas's feet? Because he washed Judas's feet. Huh? And this brings us to where I believe Peter and the disciples were stuck in their growth. They didn't need one another. If our attitudes this morning is that our need for one another, or our need for the church, or our need for the body of Christ is a marginal need in our life, whether we realize it or not, we are stuck, yeah? We are stuck. They were in competition with one another, and their position as disciples with Jesus, even though they didn't know it, was about to end, right? So Jesus is about to show them that if they don't need one another, they don't need God. And that's what John says in his epistles. So here is their stuck place. They are independent of one another and therefore God himself. And this all becomes clear as they scatter within the next 2 days. See, the most difficult sin to let go of is my personal independence. Huh? That's the toughest thing, I think, for Christians to let go of. I call this message Feet First. Now, the reason I call it Feet First is when I was putting it together, I was thinking of my cousin, Josepha Ana. And she lives up in a cold country, and she's old and she is independent. I love her. I love her to death. Led her to Christ a couple years ago. She's a great gal. So my other two cousins, Nusha and Nona, this is all Eastern European, Nusha and Nona, decide that Josepha is like, she's growing old, she lives alone, she has her own home, but she's, it's just harder for her to do things and get around. They both are professionals, and they arrange this living situation for them, or for her, that wouldn't cost her anything, but she would have to move in town and sell her house and so forth. And they elected me to go up and tell her. Yeah. So I get up there, and I just even just hinted at it, and she looked at me and she said, "The only way I get out of this house, the only way I will leave this house is feet first," which meant, you know, when they wheel me out in the body bag. Are you there? And she means it, all right? See, feet first is a euphemism for being moved and being dead at the same time. Here's why I called it that. The truth is that if we're going to be able to lose some of our personal independence, we got some dying to do. In a sense, Peter is exercising watch this. We got to catch this. Remember, Peter's in the middle of the pack. And in a sense, Peter is exercising a personal independence from Jesus himself and from the other disciples. We have to remember that John's careful to point out that the other disciples allowed Jesus to wash their feet, and he came to Peter, okay? The other disciples submitted to this incongruous situation that couldn't make sense of. But, as usual, Peter thought he knew better. That's why Peter's like us. I mean, really, he's like me. And in Peter's refusal, he was subtly claiming a deeper humility than his brothers. Huh? And he's saying, after they've all been fighting over who was the greatest, he says, "Jesus, I am far too humble to allow you to be humbler than me." Every temptation in the scriptures, from Eve to Jesus in the wilderness, essentially says we can appear spiritual and be independent from God all at the same time. Because people who isolate themselves from others, people who isolate themselves from the body of Christ, have a knack of looking good. Huh? Right? To be dependent upon Jesus is to be dependent upon one another through our dusty journeys, you know. My wife has a way of cutting through my religiosity. You know, she's like, I'm the butter, she's the hot knife. And so we were, I don't know what we were arguing about at the time, but I was ripped at her, okay? Of course, I realize none of you have ever done that. You know, that's never happened within your marriages. But I was ripped at her. But instead of saying, you know, hey, you and I got to settle this thing, she knew that we had to settle this thing, you know. But what I was doing is I would go out on the porch, or I would go some other section of the house and isolate myself from her when we needed to talk. And finally she came out and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm having my time with the Lord," you know. And I was very officious about it. "I'm the pastor of the church. You know, I'm sitting with my pinky up. I'm the pastor of the church and I'm having my time with the Lord." And she said, "No, you're not. You're avoiding me," you know. "You come in, you can have your time with the Lord later. You're going to have your time with Trish." It was that kind of a thing. And you know, that was a foot washing. Are you there? In other words, that pretense was not going, too much was at stake, you know. She didn't want to go to bed angry. I didn't want to go to bed angry. But she had to say that in order for us to realign. And we got the thing straightened out. But I remember that. You remember these things. So to be dependent upon Jesus is to be dependent upon one another through our dusty journeys. One of my toughest decisions I ever made with her and with counsel was to become pastor here. And the truth is, I really didn't want to do it. But you know why I didn't want to do it? Because I didn't want to be dependent upon the church. Huh? I mean, I had other talents, other things to do, had a good job, all those kinds of things. I don't want to depend upon you. You know? But the truth is, I'm not depending upon you. Never did depend upon you. I depend upon God. Yeah? It's that kind of thing. But human independence, My reluctance to become who God was calling me to be was based upon my whole notion of being independent and not needing anything from anybody. Am I the only one? By the way, guys, this is a male thing much more than a female thing. Really, really is, all right? Even more than our sense of dependence, we are in covenant together, yeah? We bear responsibility for each other, whether we like one another or not. Paul says to the Corinthian church, if one of us hurts, we all hurt. That's what he says. And this goes for churches as well. Churches, independent churches scare me. You know, churches that won't belong to any apostolic network or denomination or won't do anything, that scares me, you know. It means truth begins with us and ends with us. You there? So we've had in Grace Network, which is ending, it's actually ended July 1st, and we're moving into a new network called One Focus. You'll hear lots more about that in the weeks to come. Grace Network ended so that the churches could fold in to a larger thing called One Focus, it's really good. It's just a good thing. But in the years that I was leading, or one of the leaders of Grace Network, there were three big moral failures in three big churches. And I want to say, because the churches were submitted to authority, the churches survived splendidly. Two of the pastors were restored. And so this is a huge kind of thing. But nobody was independent. Yeah, it's that kind of thing. Remember all the PTL controversies and Jim Baker? I'm saying his name simply because it was all over the networks. But I remember after that happened, the Assemblies of God attempted to come and do restoration and bring some discipline to PTL. And the Assemblies of God did that, and what did they do? They left the Assemblies of God. Huh? And so I'm saying this because I was watching Nightline. Remember Ted Koppel? Great interviewer. So Ted Koppel's talking to the two of them, to Jim and Tammy, and he says, but you've lost your denomination. What will you do? And they said, oh, we don't need a denomination. You know? And I thought, ooh, you know? And of course, look where all that went, you know, over the course of time. See, that's not to badmouth anybody. It's to show us how stark this idea of interdependence is in the eyes of Jesus. Here he is telling them they need to be interdependent of one another. And the truth is, it worked, because after the crucifixion, they didn't know what they knew, but they were in the upper room together. That becomes the pretext for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? So, being independent of one another, we eliminate ourselves from our share in what Jesus is doing. How about that? I got a call about 2 weeks ago. There's a guy in another town, but if he ever belonged to a church, it had to be 20 years ago. He's got various ministries, but he's absolutely unsubmitted, as near as I can tell, to anybody with any kind of substance. So he's involved himself in a church up north, and the pastor of the church calls me and says, this guy's involving himself here, but he's on the margins and he's controlling various areas of the church. And I just said, look, he's a great guy, but here's what I said to him. I said, this guy's a great guy, but he's absolutely incapable of submitting himself to someone else's vision. I didn't like saying that, but it's true. And I said, if you're going to bring him into your structure or something, you better set your expectations and understand that. Because that kind of truth can save a church from a lot of heartache. You know, it was that kind of thing. Because I know that we can be spiritual and yet never build the kingdom legacy that God intended for us in the first place. Huh? I mean, there are so many shepherdless sheep in America. I'm not questioning their eternities. That's not the issue here. It's not that kind of thing. It's, do we need one another, you see? Living a life of vulnerability to the body of Christ is risky. Really, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, especially when we're involved in interrelationships. This is where Peter was stuck. And I could bear this out in lots of other episodes. Okay? Living a life of vulnerability to the body of Christ is risky, but it's necessarily risky. Yeah? See, we all carry an obligation, which is also a privilege, to wash those others' feet that have been soiled in their journey. Not to correct them, to elevate them, to help them get undirty. Yeah? See, whatever other shortcoming our church has, People not caring for other members in distress, I don't think is intrinsically one of them. Now, there are people who isolate themselves and then go out and set you up to fail and that kind of stuff. But generally speaking, that's not a problem. We have a problem with strangers. If you're here, you know, we need to become more welcoming. We need to become more warm to those who are visiting, those kinds of things. But I do see a high level of care as a community. People here, it's my estimation, tend to want to get our hands dirty with others' feet. However, that was not Peter's essential problem. All right. You know, Peter's essential problem was not being on the side of the chair that was doing the washing. All right. If Jesus had asked Peter to wash his feet, no problem. Are you with me? Yeah? And so that was not Peter's essential problem. Peter's problem was that he had an essential obligation to allow others to wash his feet. Boy, is it big. You see, and that's my problem too. I'm saying it, it's my problem too. Yeah? I have a tougher obligation and a privilege to allow some of you to wash my feet that have been soiled to the journey than I would to wash your feet, sort of thing. So that was Peter's problem. And you know what? I bet it's a problem for a bunch of us out there as well. Yeah. Each year, I watch this current pope go into prison and wash the feet of some of the other prisoners. It's a humble gesture. By the way, I'm not taking a shot at churches that do foot washing as a liturgical thing. That's good. I just want to point out there's an inconsistency if we forget where this practice originally came from. That's all. So each year the current pope goes into the prison and washes the feet of some of the prisoners. It's a humble gesture. I think he washed the feet of a Muslim prisoner, a gal. But here's the thing. I wonder sometimes if we don't miss the point theologically when we see that. See, I would love to see him go into the prison and ask the prisoners to wash his feet. Huh? If he heard that, he might do it, but who knows? But that's the central point of this episode here this morning. So I want to do something. Most of you see I got a roaster pan here that's not big enough for feet. I got Trisha's permission to do this because I wanted to ask one of the younger sisters in the church to come up. Can I do a show and tell? Laura, would you come up here for a second? Last Easter time, I asked Laura to put together a program for the Easter service and so forth. Unbeknownst to me, because of my lack of communication, somebody else had been already contracted to do it, and so we had the two in, so we didn't use her thing. And she just worked on it so hard. And so I had to go to her and say, I'm really sorry, honey. I just ask you to forgive me. And she just did it. It's a lot of labor, you know, and she just did it. She forgave me. And in the humility of that, she washed my feet. Yeah. That's the way these things work, you know. And so I thought, okay, this is a great show and tell. Now, I'm going to get my feet washed. I want you to know I hate this. I'm serious. I don't mind making a spectacle of myself. I just want to do it on my own terms. And God told me to do this, all right? So here's what I want us to do. We're going to play Matt Mayer's Lord, I Need You, which is a great song. We're going to play that song, but while it's playing and while she's washing my feet, we don't have to get super spiritual, but I want us all to throw up a prayer regarding whose feet we need to wash, who we need to honor, without accusing people of sin or anything like that. I mentioned the sin, she didn't, yeah? Who we need to love on, who we need to be dependent upon, all right? I want us to open up our hearts for that. And I want us to open up the heart of the congregation for that as well. Is that okay from everybody? Yeah? And so, Lord Jesus, we just ask you to anoint this moment and have mercy on my sister. You know, Lord, would you show us through this prophetic gesture, through this obedience, why we need one another, who we need, and who we pretend that we don't need. And we ask that as a congregation in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If I don't need Laura, I don't need the Lord. Yeah? Trisha has done that a zillion times, not literally, but she's done that to me far more than I've ever done that to her. But if we don't let our wives and our kids and our brothers and sisters wash our feet, we're exclaiming that we don't need Jesus Christ in a practical, pragmatic way. How ready are we all to have Jesus wash our feet if Jesus is the person sitting next to us? So I want to close just with this exquisite thought from Oswald Chambers. Most of you know Oswald Chambers. This is what he says. Sin is not wrongdoing. Sin is wrong being. Deliberate and emphatic independence from God and from God's people. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Father, we thank you. You said you will build your church. Jesus said he will build his church. Father, you ratify that. We want to thank you that you build your church, but you build it with people. You build it with people with smelly feet, people who work hard, get their feet roughed up. Lord, you build it with us. And we put our hearts together and ask that you would anoint us. We call for fire from heaven, that you would anoint us with the sense, God, of our need for one another and our need for community. We pray for this church. We love all the churches. We pray for this church, God, for an increased sense of our need for one another, which is our need for you. So come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, create in this new season this Peter-like devotion. Show us whose feet we need to wash and who needs to wash our feet. And make us submissive to them because it's being submissive to you. And we ask that together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.